Once again, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you all pray with me again? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. My wife follows the blog. If you're not sure what that term is, a blog is basically an online journal. You know, people write stuff and put pictures up and all kinds of things. She follows the blog of a little girl named Ella. And Ella was born with a condition that is called congenital diaphragmatic. I practice saying this word over and over and over again. Diaphragmatic hernia. It goes by CDH. That's how I know it best. And in short, what this condition is when Ella was forming in her mother's womb, her diaphragm, that area in our bodies that separates our chest cavity from our abdominal cavity, did not attach correctly on one side. And what that allowed is that allowed her organs from her abdominal cavity to come up into her chest cavity. And that caused her lungs to not develop correctly at all. The condition is often fatal to the baby because of what I just said, that their lungs do not develop. And it usually does cause some kind of life-threatening respiratory compromise at birth. I praise God that Ella will turn 2 on July 24th of this year. And she is not out of the woods. She has had a very, very difficult road and continues to have a very difficult road. But the last 2 years have been a trial for her parents that few of us could ever imagine. You know, I think I have it hard with sleepless nights lately with my three-month-old, but at least my sleepless nights are not pacing the NICU for nearly the first year of my daughter's life. And I have to say, as I have read this blog as well and kept up with Ella's story and as I've prayed for her, I stand in awe of her parents. And I stand in awe of the faith that they live out every single day in front of that little girl, but more importantly, on display for everyone to see. Now, to be sure, they have had their ups and downs. They have had their times where I wouldn't say that they have wanted to quit or they have wanted to give up on this little girl, but it has been very, very difficult. And through it all, they are journaling a very powerful record of the ways in which God has used Ella's trial and how this trial has been used in her parents' life to grow them as disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, trials in one's life are a part of what it means to be human. And if trials are going to come into our lives and challenge our faith, then as people who desire to be faithful disciples, to be faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question becomes, how are we to respond when trials come into our lives? Well, the first 12 verses of James are devoted to instructing followers of Jesus to know just that, to know how to respond. And this is the question that James will help us answer this morning. So if you aren't already there, I do ask that you would take your Bibles and open them to the book of James, or the letter of James. We're looking at chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 2. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, Sanctuary Bibles, you can find that on page 1196. So how does a disciple of Jesus Christ respond to the trials that will come into their lives? In verse 2, we find the first part of this answer. And what James says is that we need to adjust our perspective on trials. Listen to what he says here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I got a question for you. When was the last time you thought of a trial or a difficulty that had come into your life as something to be joyful about? Right? Because I am so excited that I lost my job this week. So excited I lost my job, because you know what that means? That means that I can no longer pay my mortgage and I am going to go into foreclosure. Psych! You know, I also found out that I've got cancer. Awesome. Because I'm already one step ahead of the game. You know, just looking down the road, excited about that one. This is going to be great. Love being sick all the time, having no energy. You know, looking at my kids and saying, boy, not going to be there for your graduation. Not going to see you get married. Awesome. That is stupid. That is a stupid attitude for us to think that James is saying we should have when trials come into our lives. He's not talking at all about being glad or happy that we are facing some kind of trial, that we are having some kind of difficulty in our lives. But what he is saying is, adjust your perspective on what's happening to you. There can be genuine rejoicing when trials come into our lives because of the fact that God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing in our lives. All of the things that happen to us, everything, whether it be good or bad, he in some way not only can use, but when we are willing to surrender ourselves to him, he will use it and he will redeem it. And it's that adjustment in our own perspective of what's going on around us, and adjusting our perspective to look at it and say, what is it that God is going to do with this trial in my life, with this difficulty, with this thing that at this point I cannot see beyond the next step? But what is he going to do to grow me as a disciple? That's what James is trying to get at in saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I'm sure that all of us have gone through some kind of trial in our lives where we could actually testify to the truth of this statement. You know, some kind of difficulty that's happened to us, maybe you're in the midst of it right now, maybe you're seeing out a little bit and anticipating something coming, and you're able to, you know, if you've gone through it, you're able to say, I know that I have learned something from that. I know that I am a changed person. As James wants us to be, I am a more committed disciple of Jesus Christ because of the trial that I've gone through. That's what he's talking about. Adjust your perspective. So with our attitudes and minds in the right space, James starts moving on. And he says, once you've adjusted your perspective, the next step is to endure the trial and allow perseverance to do its work. Let's look again at verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I hope you caught that. James is not just saying that a trial has come into your life. He's changing our perspective to say, this is not just a trial, this is a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. Now, the idea of testings when faith in the Bible has a long history. We have multiple stories, especially in the Old Testament, of the saints of the Old Testament having their faith tested in some way. I mean, the patriarch Abraham went through a test of his faith when God came to him and said, Isaac, you know that son that I promised you, the one that's going to carry on your lineage? Kill him. Sacrifice him. We see it again when we look at Joseph's story. Sold into slavery, unjustly jailed, yet had to put that together and say, what's God doing in this? What am I going to do in this trial? And perhaps the most famous test of faith in the Bible, bar none, is that of Job, whose trials in life included the complete loss of his children, his livelihood, his status in his community, and his respect among his friends. What we need to realize from this, what we need to learn from this, in terms of talking about a test of faith, and we see this so clearly in the Old Testament saints, and we need to apply it to ourselves as well, is that a test of faith is not intended to determine whether or not you have faith. On the contrary, a test of faith, as James is teaching us, is intended to purify a faith that already exists. And this process of purification, James calls perseverance. Now, perseverance means to be steadfast in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. In other words, to persevere is to remain faithful even when it's hard to do so and you want to give up. Have you ever injured yourself to the point of needing physical therapy? A couple of years ago, I was playing some paintball, and I took a fall that injured my right shoulder. And by the time we were done playing paintball, I could no longer lift my hand above, you know, about this far, lift my arm about this far on my waist. By the time we were going to bed, I could lift it this far. And by the next day, I was hoping that I could just cut it off. It hurt so badly. And, you know, I went to the doctor that next day, and I got the same lecture from him that I got from my wife. You're not 18 anymore. Picked up my script for physical therapy, made the appointment, and went on in. That first, the first session was awesome because they did this, you know, they put this thing on me, and I think it's an ultrasound massage. Man, it felt so good. It felt really good. But then, after that was done, they wanted to move my arm. And I'm not kidding here, folks. They started lifting it up and moving around, and I started to cry. It hurt so bad. And over the next couple of weeks, you know, I would complain every single time that there was some kind of little movement that we needed to do to start working and healing my arm. And at one point, the therapist turned to me, and she said, do you want to get better or not? You said, you know, this is going to hurt. You didn't not hurt it to get in here. You hurt yourself to be here. It's going to hurt, and it's going to take time. So are you willing to do it or not? Developing perseverance in trials is going to hurt, and it's going to take time. But you know, as important as the development of perseverance itself is not the end goal. And James reminds us of this in verse 4 when he says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, this begs the question, what work is it that perseverance is finishing? Well, in short, I think what James is trying to say here is that perseverance is finishing the work of creating within us during this trial godly character. For example, if you're walking through a trial and or a test of your faith in the midst of losing a job or losing some other source of your livelihood, perseverance might work within you to expose an attitude of self-reliance and call you back to an attitude of reliance and dependence on God. See, that's part of the way that this works to mature and complete us. James goes on to say that the godly character that perseverance is working within us through the testing of our faith will finish only when we are mature and complete. Now, hang with me for a moment. Because the word translated as mature in this passage doesn't quite capture the power of what James is trying to communicate to disciples. The word translated as mature in James's letter here is in many other places of the New Testament translated. The same word in the Greek is translated in other places as perfect. And we see this very clearly when Jesus himself is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Just to make the connection, if we were to use the word that's being used in James, it would be and put them in Jesus' mouth, Jesus would be saying, "Be mature as your heavenly Father is mature." But the word perfect is actually a better word for us to use here. Now, biblical perfection, lots that we could say about that. We don't have a lot of time to deal with it today. But biblical perfection, and the idea of perfection in the Bible, has a lot less to do with doing the right thing in the right way at the right time always, and a heck of a lot more to do with the quality of the object, thing, or person that is being declared perfect. You see, biblical perfection has to do with the inward life of the person. It has to do with the character of the person. So why is this important? Well, when a person is being matured, as James is talking about here, as they go through a trial, as their faith is being tested, as they are being matured, as they are being perfected, to use the biblical word in the sense of that word, they are being purified. Their lives are being purified. All the impurities and many of the imperfections are being expunged from their lives. They're being removed from them so that what is left is the very best, is the perfect of what God desires to develop within us. Think of it this way. Let's say that you personally struggle with having other people help you. Now, that's a nice way to say it. What we actually call that is pride. Okay? So you struggle with asking people for help. But you have to go in for surgery. And you're going to be laid up for a couple days, maybe a couple weeks, whatnot. And you are now forced into a trial. You're forced into a test of faith. And what James is saying here is that as you persevere through that time, as perseverance begins to work in you, saying, you know, it'd probably be a good time now to pick up the phone and ask somebody to come over and maybe change your dressings, get you something to eat, swallow your pride. What James is saying is, as you begin to respond to that and say, you know, I am a pretty prideful person. And it's not just in asking help from people. It's in a lot of ways. You see, it's going to be going through, and please hear the imagery carefully here. It's going to be going through the crucible, going through the fire of that trial, that the impurities are going to be able to come to the surface. And God's going to be able to deal with them and say, that, we need to get rid of that, because I want to develop perfection within you. That's what James is trying to get at here. You see, when we go through trials, when we go through these difficulties and these troubles that come into our lives, when God begins to work in us as his disciples and say, let me use this. Let me instruct you on this. Let me change you and mold you into what I want you to be. He is going to begin to bring to the surface. Perseverance is going to begin to work its way in and raise to the surface these things that we must deal with in our lives. And what James is saying is, as we deal with them, as we submit them to the Lord, as we recognize them in our own lives, and as we begin to get rid of them, perseverance is doing its work. And it's maturing us. It's completing us so that we don't lack anything. So how does a disciple of Jesus Christ respond to the trials that will come into their lives? First, we adjust our perspective. Second, we endure the trial and allow perseverance to do its work, building within us godly character. Now there's a third step. As the disciple is responding to this trial in their lives, responding to the work of God in their lives, James says we also need to pray with an undivided heart, asking God for wisdom. Let's look briefly at verses 5 through 8. James comes back to this and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, in these four verses, there are three words that we must define in order to understand what it is that James is teaching. These four verses have been used to do more harm and destruction among disciples of Jesus Christ in his church, perhaps than some other passages that get equally used to teach an idea that if you just have enough faith, if it's just strong enough, God is obligated to do what you want. I got news for you, folks. God isn't obligated to do anything. It doesn't matter how good I am. Doesn't matter how much I pray. Doesn't matter how much I give. God is never obligated to do anything. But what we are learning here is that there is a scenario, there is an expectation that God does have of his disciples. And defining three words, I think, is going to help us to pull this out. The three words are wisdom, generosity, and doubt. Okay? Let's start with wisdom. Wisdom, as James is using it here, wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. In other words, wisdom that we are asking God for is being able to know what to do and have the means to do it. Now, generosity is the second word that needs clarifying. God's generosity, as James is using it, is better understood as God's own integrity. Okay? When James says that God gives generously, he's not talking about the abundance of what that God gives. What he's talking about is where it comes from. God gives generously because what God gives comes from himself. He gives of his own integrity. He gives of his own character so that when we have asked for wisdom, when we have asked for that which we need to carry out what God wants, to do God's will, God says, great, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you from me. Okay? So we could rephrase verse 5 at this point to say something like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, lacks the means by which to discern and carry out the will of God, that person should ask God for it. Because God will give from within himself the gifts the person asking for them needs to please God. God giving to us without finding fault then means that when we ask for wisdom, God is not going to scold us for asking him for something that we don't have. What God's going to do is he's going to say, thanks for asking. Here you go. Okay? He's not going to be angry at you and say, Malcolm, come on, man. How do you not have all of this already? Right? That'd be foolishness. We wouldn't do that to, well, hopefully we wouldn't do that to our kids. Hopefully we wouldn't do that to each other. You know? You come with an honest question, you come with an honest request. We do typically expect to be treated with respect and say, here's the information. And that's exactly what James is telling us God does when we ask him for wisdom. He gives of himself, and he gives it to us because he knows we need it. Now stay with me now. We take these two words together, wisdom and generosity. And again, we learn this. As the believer in Jesus Christ is walking through a trial, their faith is being tested. When they're not sure of what to do during the trial, I don't know how to handle a baby with CDH. I don't know what to do with a baby that's going to be born, and the moment they're born, we're going to have to rush them into surgery. I don't know what to do with that, God. I need wisdom. God then is going to take that and say, here it is. Here's what you need. This is what I expect of you. This will be obedience. This will please me. And the truth is, folks, we're not typically going to get that as some kind of ethereal message from God. It is right here. It is right here. And he'll keep drawing us back to his word. Keep drawing us back to the promises. Keep drawing us back to the things that he expects of us. And say, it's all here for you, Malcolm. Trust me. Trust me. Now, the third word we need to look at is the word doubt. Now, James tells us that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. And the way that doubt is being used in this sentence, it has the meaning of disputing. That's where the doubt comes from, disputing with oneself. You see, typically when this passage is used, it's used to say, you're asking God for something, but if you doubt God, well, God's not going to do that because you're doubting God. That's not at all what James is saying. What James is saying is, if you are asking God for something and you have an internal conflict within you, that needs to be addressed. You hear that very clearly, folks. We're not talking about, you know, clearly when Abraham is asked by God, take your son, kill him. I think it is human nature for Abraham to say, wait, what? Now, we don't see it in that particular passage, but we do see it in the passage in which God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a son. And what does Abraham do? Come on, dude, I'm 100 years old. I'm not going to have a son, right? We're not talking about any little doubt that ever comes into your mind, any little doubt that ever comes into your heart is now disqualification for God answering your prayers. What James is talking about is to say, when you have an internal conflict in your own life, and it looks like this. Today I have a problem, and God, I need wisdom. But tomorrow I have a problem, and I say, what does Oprah think? That is the kind of doubt that James is talking about. You see, because at that moment, we're showing something of our hearts. And what we're showing of our hearts is that, essentially, we are not wholly and completely committed to God. We are wholly and completely committed to what's expedient and what is going to serve me in the moment. And James says, that kind of man is tossed around by all kinds of things that are blowing around in his life. And he describes them as people who are like waves of the sea. We're not, you know, if I grew up around the ocean. And I tended to think of this as you know, the wave that is coming up along shore and crashes into the shore. As I got thinking about it more, I thought, you know, that wave is actually pretty consistent. It comes in, it starts to crest, it falls over, it's into the beach. But when you're offshore and you have waves, boy, you got some waves that are like this and some that are like this, and you've got sea salt blowing off of them, and some of them have a crest and some of them don't. I mean, you are tossed all over the place. You don't really know what the next movement of that boat is going to be. That's the kind of man he's talking about. The man in which we have no idea what the next move is going to be. The man that has so much inner conflict in himself because essentially he does not know who he trusts. And clearly, we are able to say this is a man who doesn't, at core, trust God. And God is not a fool. God will not be made a fool. And what James is saying here is that, you know, when he's speaking of this, to say that man should not think, in verse 7, that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What James means there is that God is not going to give of himself. Remember, generosity? He is not going to give of himself to someone who is not committed to him. And folks, I know for me, for my life, there are times when that is a very condemning statement. Because it gives me pause when I'm going through trial. Gives me pause when I have difficulty in my life. And things just aren't really going the way that I'd like them to go, or that I'm hoping they would go. And I have to step back and say, Malcolm, how's your commitment? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you spending time praying? Or are you dabbling a little bit here? Dating God when you need him. Dating the world when you need that. See, because that's a double-minded man. That's a man who doesn't know his up from his down. And James says, that man can expect to get nothing. And again, this is going to be a theme that we're going to see consistently as we are looking at James for two more weeks. James is going to consistently come back to say, it is the fullness of your commitment to God that is going to enable you, my word, is going to enable you to have success as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Fully committed, fully entrenched in living as an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. You've got to get rid of all the impurities, Malcolm. There's no room for those impurities, and as I'm bringing them up, respond to them. Get rid of them. We're not going to spend any time looking at verses 9 through 11. I'm just going to say this. Those function as an example. Those verses function as an example to all that James has been saying to this point. And I want to encourage you, take some time to look at them even today and think about how this example might be working out in your life as you respond to trials as well. So how does a disciple of Jesus Christ respond to the trials that will come into our lives? Again, first, we need to adjust our perspective. Second, we endure the trial and allow perseverance to do its work. Third, we pray with an undivided heart, asking God for wisdom. And finally, in verse 12, James encourages disciples of Jesus Christ to remember God's promises. Let me read this very briefly. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, in our time, when we talk about crowns, we tend to think of something that's solid and gold and's got jewels in it and everything else, you know, and kings and queens wear them. In James's time, it was very common for people to wear crowns, especially athletes. You know, you whenever the Olympics come, we'll see that image of the laurel wreath that gets put on the athlete's head. That's the kind of crown that James is talking about. And it's an apt picture. It's a very interesting picture that I think is created there. Because that kind of crown is given to someone who is an athlete that has spent the time persevering through training, that has spent the time purging all of the things that are going to keep them from winning the prize that they want. And it's awarded to them at the end, once they've gone through and they've shown, this is my prize. And we may have all kinds of aversion to saying, well, you know, I don't want to say that I should be living as a faithful disciple so that I can get something. Folks, what do you think this time on earth is? You don't earn salvation, but the scripture talks to us over and over and over, work out your salvation, and when you are with the Lord, you will receive the promises of God. And I think very simply what James is saying here is, look to the promises. Look out. In the midst of all the pain and the midst of all of the difficulty that you're in, take time to look above the horizon and see what's waiting for you. Remaining faithful is worth it. Enduring the trial, enduring the test of faith, finding obedience, having godly character developed within you is worth it. Keep going. The crown is there for the taking. How does a disciple of Jesus Christ respond to the trials that will come into their lives? Adjust our perspective. Endure the trial and allow perseverance to do its work. Pray with an undivided heart, asking God for wisdom. And remember God's promises. Adjust, endure, pray, remember. Let's pray. Father, I again am thankful that when there is difficulty in our lives, when there are trials and problems, Father, there's a whole gamut of things that we could bring to the table. You don't abandon us. And you give us very clear instruction on how it is that we can live the kind of lives as disciples of yours that you desire. I ask, Father, that you would give us the strength. I ask that you would give us the courage. I ask that you would give us the fortitude to actually do it. Father, for my brothers and sisters here this morning that are enduring trial, I pray that for them especially, that today, as they think on your word, they would find some encouragement. And they would find something that would enable them to take one more step forward. Perhaps recommitting themselves to you, to being faithful to you. But something, Father, that would encourage them to know that you are willing to help. You are willing to mold. Help them, Father, to come to you as well and to embrace your willingness. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.